Turn our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I suspect we poll this room. This passage probably read hundreds, perhaps thousands of times combined. We've probably sat through dozens, if not multi-dozen sermons and Bible studies on the same passage. I don't know how much new things we can mine from a passage of Scripture that's been studied for 2,000 years. But it's good still to remind ourselves of the things that God teaches us. I would like someone to read the passage, chapter 4, 9 through 12, please.
But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that we may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing.
Now, Paul is writing this to Thessalonians. Of course, he's been there, and now he's writing a letter back to them. And he's reminding them of things and commending them on things and defending himself from, we assume, charges that are detrimental to Paul's reputation. He's noting they've been taught by God to do a certain thing. And the way they've been taught by God, keep in mind this is a mixture of Jews and Greeks in this church in Thessalonica, which is a trade city. Many of the cities that God sent Paul to were trade cities. Ephesus one, Corinth was one. Thessalonica sat on the edge of the sea with a sea lane coming by. And at the southern end of a major trade route going north onto the Balkan Peninsula. Greek society had for centuries been composed majority of slaves. As a matter of fact, in Athens, they think four-fifths of the population in ancient Greece was slaveries. At this time, the Romans had taken them. Of course, Romans, they loved everything Greek. They even took the same gods and renamed them, just gave them different names. All our planets are named after these gods. Some of the days of our week are named after them. We have spaceships and ship classes named after them. It's very prevalent in our culture. The Mount Olympus, the home of the Greek gods, was right across the water. You can actually see Mount Olympus, which is not a little mountain. It covers snow year-round. This was the home of the gods. So you had a competing religion. You had the Jews, you had the Greeks, which were probably composed of some true believers. The majority of them paid lip service to the religion. They were all in the merchant class, if they could. Greek society in itself didn't think much of menial labor. The ideal position for a Greek was to study philosophy and discuss politics, and somebody else does all the work. You have to keep that in mind also as you're reading this. The scriptures they're referring to, the Jews had access to and were Old Testament passages concerning love. Has everybody got one of the slips I left on the chair down there? I'm going to call on somebody to read. Leviticus 19:18. Who is that? Will you read that for us, please, Pastor?
Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord.
Psalm 133:1. Who is that?
Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity.
Amen. Proverbs 17:9. Who is that? Will you read that for me, please, Jean?
He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends.
Good. How about Proverbs 10:12? Who is that?
Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins.
Song of Solomon 8:7.
For many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be content.
How about Deuteronomy 10:19? Who is that? Read that, please.
Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt.
When Paul was talking about God has instructed you, I'm pretty common saying, instruct you from the Scriptures. That is what the Jews would have known and been teaching their Gentile converts. You search Old Testament, and you get a lot of Scripture about love your neighbor as yourself, love the stranger in your land, be at peace with your neighbor. And the question is brotherly love and neighborly love the same thing? Are they synonymous? Mr. Don, you have an opinion?
I think there are different components in it, but I don't tend to make that as big a deal as some.
Well, who is our neighbor? This should be an easy one. Mr. Gene?
Oh, everybody around us is our neighbor.
Well, who was asked this question in Scripture in the New Testament? Chip, I know you know.
Jesus asked the young man who was in
need. Who is my neighbor?
Anybody who's in need that you come across.
But is this the reference for being made to in Thessalonians, love thy brother? That's a question. For example, someone walks in off street that's a total stranger to us. Is that our brother or merely our neighbor, or is there a difference?
Well, wouldn't a brother be kind of, in today's world anyway, maybe not when this was written, a brother be more of a Christian brother, and a neighbor could be the guy in the grocery store that, you know, we just happen to walk by?
That's the feeling I think I would have, most people have. But this is the Scriptures that Paul, I think, was referring to, is basically love everybody you meet. Yes, Doc?
I think it goes back to, it's like family and all the rest. The separation.
Oh, I like that. Family and all the rest. Is that what you said?
That's kind of where it comes down. And it's kind of like saying that God so loved the world. Well, he doesn't leave anybody out there. And yet there's plenty who will follow him, and we know he loves that. And there are plenty who won't follow him, and we know he doesn't love that. So you've got to have some kind of a distinctive in that whole thing.
But we still are to instruct it. Yes, Pastor.
Galatians 6:10 says we're to do good to one another.
No. We're in the Old Testament. That's all they had available. We'll get to the New Testament. Don't worry. I wrote some of them down too. Right. We're dealing with what Thessalonians understood in their church in 57, 56 AD. That's usually considered when the letter was written. They did not have all of Pauline epistles to read. They didn't have the Gospels, we don't think. Perhaps they knew something of Mark's Gospel at the time. It's debatable on when that was written. So all they have are the Old Testament Scriptures, and this is what they're being committed to. Yes, Chip?
Well, if we're dealing with the Old Testament, I do not think they were looking at everybody they meet as a brother. They didn't look at Edomites as a brother. They didn't look at Moabites as a brother. They didn't look at Samaritans as a brother.
I think you're absolutely right.
They were people that were within the tent of the religion and accepted the religion. That's who their brother was.
I think the ones that were in the fellowship is what they understood as their brothers. There were those that were without and those that were within. What exactly? Let's back up a little. Let's define love. All right, now, I was a Christian probably first time I read this. You know, I was a young boy. And as I got older, love in our society has romantic connotation. That's what you always think about. Now, all you need is love. Love makes the world go around. All those old Humphrey Bogart movies. That's what we think of. Love is synonymous with that. I remember we were in school. I guess I was probably about 9th, 10th grade. We had one of those mean English teachers. You know, high school teachers come in different varieties. And math teachers can be awful sarcastic. Yeah.
I know it's Gene Glass.
Yeah. And science teachers tend to be exasperated a lot. But when a teacher goes mean, really mean, usually it's an English teacher. And she came up this thing, you know, the theme you're going to write about today is, blank is, and she put it in emotion, anger is. And I want you to define it in your thing. And I got the one love. And I scratched my head and I stumbled around and I thought a bit and I wrote a bit. And, you know, you're really not into writing when you're that age anyway. And all I could come up with was things that demonstrated the emotion. And much to my surprise, all the other emotions were the same thing. What is anger? Well, anger is, and you describe something anger makes you do. What is grief? Grief is something that causes you to behave in a certain way. Sorrow, same thing with love. It causes you to act in a certain way. And as I got older, I had this discussion with other people. And it doesn't do any good looking up in the dictionary. I found that out. They don't help you any at all. And I've come to this definition. Love is an emotion that causes you to do things for other people that are not necessarily beneficial to you. Now, that's a long-winded explanation. Let me explain why it is. Many of us in here are married. And even those that aren't, you have brothers and sisters or friends. And they occasionally ask you to do things that you really don't want to do, but you do anyway. For example, sitting outside of a fabric store for a couple of hours while your wife hunts around in there. I have acknowledged that, yeah. Another might be going to a restaurant that you don't particularly care for. You know, I've gone to the Olive Garden, which, oh man, you know, that's like a suicide trip for me. I can't eat Italian or Mexican food. It just kills me. But I will do it for love of my wife or my family. I had a niece who, when she was little, and she's being potty trained, when she came to our house, and it was time, she didn't want her mother or her father or her aunt. She wanted her Uncle Chip come now. Now, I love this little girl, so I went. I didn't want to, but I went. That's why I come up with that definition. Now, if somebody here has a better definition or alter, I would like to hear it now. Yes?
Not better, but just to agree with 1 Corinthians 13, when Paul describes love there, he describes it in action. Charity suffers long and is kind. It's not just an emotion. It's the emotion, as you said, that causes people to act that way.
Anybody else? That's good.
Love is doing right by someone else.
Elaborate on that. Doing right by... Well, give me an example of doing right.
Actually, you gave some examples, but...
But not mine. You can't copy. You got to come together.
No, where I was going to go with that is that it's not necessarily an emotion. I do right regardless. I'm going to treat my neighbor correctly, not because he's my neighbor, but because God's Word says I have this responsibility one to another.
But is that just performing right by duty or and not loving someone? For example, I don't want to do this, but I will because I'm forced to. Is that kind of... Surely that's not what you're referring to.
You start with duty. Mm-hmm. And out of duty, you will develop an emotion, yes. But love itself is not the emotion. It's when you get right, you start doing right by somebody. That's how you get to know them. That's how you begin to understand your neighbor, etc. And the next thing you know, you have a fondness for your neighbor.
Yeah, it's hard to love a stranger. And, you know, I got to confess, we had a series on this probably about 12 years ago, a foreign pastor, talking about love and body life. And, yeah, all men look ugly to me. And the idea of loving Chipmunk Christian is kind of eek. Now, the emotion was there, you know, the willingness was there, but actually to verbalize it in words in that way just came across me as being very icky. So I, in my mind, did what Pastor George said, you know, duty is a synonym to it, you know, brotherly duty. Do you think that's correct or incorrect? You had your hand up first, Gary.
Ten Commandments, to me, kind of describes what you're questioning. In other words, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I don't think in a giddy way, but in a responsive way, similar like what the pastor was saying. But I think in an attitude way is really what that is saying. Put your pride off to the side and things of that nature and be like he's a real brother to you. Love him equally as you would love yourself. I think that's the Ten Commandments in that regard, where that commandment is a good example.
What's that? Who set her hand up? Do you have yours up?
a difference here. Maybe two aspects of it, because certainly Pastor George is saying that sometimes as you do things out of duty, love can develop. But there are times where you do it out of love, and it wasn't because of duty. In fact, if you look at when Paul wrote Philemon, and he says, I don't want you to do this out of duty or out of respect for me. I want you to do it out of love.
Yeah, that was valueless if he just did it because he had to.
Right, he was appealing to something totally different. I do agree that that we are commanded, in essence, or asked to love our neighbors because God knows that's good for us, and even when we exercise that out of duty, it will be good for us. And that's what, you know, when I first came to this church, the first time I was here, Chip Worrell did show an act of love to me because he came up to me and said, you know, I don't like people from Florida, and I don't like people that are dense, but I'm commanded to love you anyway.
I don't remember that. You know,
I said, I like this guy.
That's dumb.
I think that's why God puts so much of this in the classification of family again. Did you ever have a relative that you loved, but you didn't like him? I sure have. And there's all kinds of people out there that I'm commanded to love, but I don't particularly like them. I wouldn't make them my best friend and all that kind of thing right off the bat. You and I don't talk the same, but we understand each other. Mm-hmm. And I think the family relationship is a lot like that. We have a bond. We have an invisible thread, so to speak, that somehow ties us together, even though we wouldn't choose that person as our pal.
Yeah, which brings me to the next point on my outline out here. We have to draw the parallel between the church at Thessalonica and many other first century churches and our church, which is a cross-section of not just American but world society. We have people here who are stockbrokers and cabinet makers, who are professional dentists and lawyers, and who are line workers on the assembly line. We have college students and college dropouts. We have pastors and ministers, and we have lay people. We have people from the south, from the north, from the west, from across the ocean on different continents. We are essentially a microcosm of the world. And the thing that draws us together is our common faith, our shared faith. You see this in other things such as sports. You see it in professional organizations. You see it in secret societies. But in the church, in the Christian church, you see it exemplified and bound together by brotherly love. That is the thing that lets us get along and organize and share with one another. That's a little bit off, but I have a discussion with somebody who is very much into conspiracy theories. Everything's conspiracy, this guy. And I point out to him one time, now, the things that you need to run a successful evil conspiracy, the character traits are not present in the very people who would, of necessity, be drawn to that evil conspiracy. Things such as selflessness, ability to put others' interests ahead of yourselves, an ability to not brag on your successes. The other things that people draw themselves together tend to tear themselves apart over time. The church, though, we are constantly like a magnet, drawing more and more and more to us and building ourselves more and more up. And this is the reason why what Paul is commending the church at Thessalonica for, your brotherly love. Now, Pastor George, we'll get to look at the New Testament, okay? Romans 12:9. Who has that? Yes, Gary.
Let love be without hypocrisy. Ever what is evil, cling to what is good.
1 Corinthians 8:1. Gary.
Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies.
Charity being a synonym for what?
Love.
Okay. John 13:14. Yes.
If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet.
Interesting enough, many may not know, this is another sacrament that many local churches used to practice, having foot washing on Sunday. The men would get on one side, the women the other. You take your feet and you wash each other's feet. John 15:12. Who is that one? Yes.
This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you.
Matthew 19:9.
And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except to be for fornication, and shall marry another, commit adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery.
I think I gave you the wrong one. It should be love thy neighbor as thyself. Matthew, this is a big one. Matthew 25:35-40. Yes, Miss Jude.
For I was in hunger and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when sighed we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw ye thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick and in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto thee, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me.
This verse, the passage here specifically, is why when some of the derelicts that stay over here on Grove High come into our service asking for money, and they always have a sob story. You know, I got laid off my job. I need gas to get home to my dying mother. And our instinct is to help them. It's because of this, all right? If they go to Lowell Order of Buffalo or the Elks Lodge, you know, they're going to be shown the door pretty quick. But as Christians, we have to give them a hearing, don't we? And it's because of our charity. It's because of our love. It's because of our duty. It's because of our love for our neighbor. Do not despise a stranger. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Even if in the back of your mind you're thinking, I don't know, I think this is a scam. And oftentimes it is. That's a sorry truth. Matter of fact, I'd say 99% of the time it is a scam. But we still have that onus on us to exemplify Christian conduct and love our neighbor. Now, I'm not totally ignoring the second half of the passage, but I want to talk just a little bit more about this later. But let's go on. In 11th verse, that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. That seems kind of curious. Why do you think Paul included that in his letter there? Does anybody have an insight there they would like to share? Instruct them to work with their own hands and lead a quiet life and to be at peace all around them. Remember the discussion? Yes, I saw that hand going up. Come on.
It would be easy for me to have ulterior motives in showing this kind of love to someone, or what looks like love to someone.
I hadn't thought about that. That's a valid point. Anybody else?
The other side of it might be that people would take advantage, not work, not be responsible, expect the church to give them a hand.
Well, we know in subsequent letters, one of the issues here is, hey, the Lord's about to come back again. Why should I bother doing anything? I'll put on a white robe and get up on the mountaintop and just wait for the imminent return of Christ and not worry about paying my bills. We know that from 2 Thessalonians. But at this time, yeah, we can't transport ourselves back 2,000 years and ask, by the way, you know, why do you think he wrote this to you? We have to surmise certain things. And we want to be very careful about that. It's very easy to start building one's guess and one reason and one extrapolation on top of another until you get this big facade that has no bearing with the Word of God. We want to be very careful about that. The way I took this, I interpreted it through the lens of what Greek society was. If you remember, I mentioned earlier, menial labor is not something that a Greek would willingly do. they wanted to be a man of leisure, a man of letters, a man of knowledge, while the slaves and the servants and the other people, the little people, did the work. Now, they may not be in that position, but that was what they strove to. They're in a merchant city. And, of course, when you're idle, you have a lot of time on your hands, and it can lead to a supercilious attitude. Think of yourselves as a patrician, and everybody else are the plebes wandering around. And you, come here. Yes, right there. No, I'm being rhetorical. Don't get out, you see. Yeah, and let me explain what your problem is. And I'm going to tell you how you're going to solve this. And you, yes, you, I have a few words of instruction for you I expect you to pay attention of. I think this is entirely possible. The word busybody is actually in some translations. Anybody here think of an injunction about being a busybody? Oh, yes. There's a lot of that in Proverbs.
Well, back to the with your own hands, I kind of interpret that whole verse as don't go to your neighbor and try and get them to rake your lawn for you because, oh, by the way, you just broke your leg. You're going to tell them. And so you need somebody else's help all the time instead of going out and doing an honest day's work. To me, that's kind of what, when that's put in there with your own hands, means don't get everybody else to do your work for you. That's
yeah, I like that. I like that too. Anybody else? Yes, Gene.
I don't know that this is the main point of that injunction necessarily, but I think it has the effect anyway of giving everybody in that church a vested interest in what the church does in helping other people. You mentioned our church and people that come. We know our government is quick to spend somebody else's money, but when we have an interest, we've labored with our hands and given to the church, then we're probably a little more concerned and careful about how we disperse the funds.
Yeah, anybody else? Yes, you're on.
Yeah, I was just looking, at the context here, verses 9 and 10, which you covered. It moves on to this point about working and part of loving one another more and more is to be responsible in all the things we've just discussed about laboring with our own hands. So it would be consistent with the loving of the people in the congregation to do their part and provide, as a result of their own work. That's love in action.
I would agree with that. Robert Frost wrote a poem a while back about good fences make good neighbors. But I remember that point of the poem. They were debating the stone fence separating their property and falling down. One wanted to build it up. Another was offended. And the point of the observation was that boundaries are necessary between people that love or respect one another. And I think that we need to at least consider that's what Paul's speaking about here. Busybodies of their very nature exceed boundaries. One of the boundaries I have is people getting too close to me. They come up and they keep getting a little closer, and then they're kind of leaning over and there as they're talking to you. And you just keep wanting to back up a little more every time. But we can, without much trouble, thinking, you don't have to give examples here, of boundaries that we have amongst ourselves. I'll give you a couple of examples for me. I will not out and out disagree with the pastor when we're in a board meeting. Or in a sermon. Well, in a teaching, in the give and take. But I may not say that I agree with them. A former pastor had a difficult time understanding that. He said, well, I say something, nobody responds. And I said, well, Bill, it's because they don't agree with you, but they're too polite to threaten your authority by saying so out loud in front of people. That is a boundary that those men respected. What other boundaries in your mind can you think of that don't tear down relationship but actually build it up? Yes.
One of the thoughts that come to mind in all of this is that I think the English language is part of the problem of this discussion, in the sense that the Greeks had five or six words to describe what we call love.
Mm-hmm.
And there's only one of those words that's not used in our New Testament. And if you look at the English translation of the New Testament, you have all kinds of things where there's opportunity to say something else. You know, the Philadelphia brotherly love kind of thing, as opposed to the agape, etc. It's not as opposed to, but you know, in comparison with. And we don't use those words. And as I go through these things, I got caught up recently on the word gentleman. When we say gentleman, we have a moral component in that. A gentleman is somebody who treats you well. If you use the English translation of that, it has nothing to do with it. It means they have a seal and they have property.
Yeah.
The biggest rascal in the world after that. So you have to be very careful when you have an English translation like the New King James,
mm-hmm.
or the, versus the Old King James. The New King James tends to be American,
mm-hmm.
whereas the Old King James is clearly English. And we don't use a lot of those words. And anyway, I think that is a big part of the discussion.
You know, that is true. We're kind of working away how 17th century English translation of a first century Greek text. And sometimes you got to work a little bit to get to the hay. You really do, because of the language. And this here, inspire quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, we command you. That sounds to me like a rebuke. Can we agree with that?
It's a reminder, as we told you.
Yeah.
He obviously taught him that when he was there, and he felt the need to remind him.
Felt the need to remind him. How many times do you have to tell your children to make their bed or take out trash? I told you before, now get that trash can out. That this room looks like a pigsty. I told you to do this. That is not, perhaps not that vehemence, but that is the attitude, I take it, Paul was using when he's instructing. Yes, you have your hand up.
Well, at the very end of that, it says, just as we commanded you. So
yeah, he's already told him this.
It's a command. And I think I accept that command not as a you better or else. I think it's just it's putting it on the table and saying, remember we commanded you to do that. So
yeah, I agree.
Take the garbage out on Friday, you know. We don't want to keep reminding you, you know.
Yes, Chip.
Well, then he does follow in verse 12 as to why he tells them what he does in verse 11. He tells them so that in the daily life they may win the respect of outsiders. So obviously there's a difference between brothers and outsiders. Right there.
Now you're getting ahead of the lesson here. I was supposed to bring that up in the conclusion. Yeah, go ahead and read that. Let's go ahead and get to it now.
So that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a very big point there too, as far as if you're sitting around being idle, being busybody, not working with your hands, you're going to end up being dependent on somebody, and that's on God.
Yes, Mr. McKay.
It says in verse 9, it talks about you're taught of God to love one another. And then he says in verse 10 that you need to increase more and more. And so I think 11 and 12 are describing a little bit what he's talking about as far as increasing more and more.
You think so?
Work with your own hands and that sort of thing.
Just a further instruction, further his idea.
We need Pauline's commentary sometime on these things. I think he'd give a little commentary.
The example for 1 Corinthians was that Paul went out of his way to demonstrate this idea of working. I mean, the last thing Paul wanted to be was a burden on others, the ones that were where he happened to be, so he'd make tents. So he would demonstrate that hard work was the normative pattern for people. And I think he's just following up, reminding them that I was a burden on you, you need not to be a burden on anybody else.
Who else? Ron.
Good. Chapter 2, verse 9, he said, brethren, our labor, remember our labor and travail, laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you who preach the gospel. So same concept.
It is also, I need to point out, though, Paul made tents until his companions showed up, and then he went back into the ministry. That's a sidelight, but it's something you need to point out. You can't necessarily expect a preacher to have a day job. Paul, he made tents and he planted churches. He didn't necessarily do them at the same time. Yes.
On that point, you know, there are many who expect the pastor to have a day job.
Oh, we've had pastors that had to have a day job. Well, getting payment.
But there's a lot of reasons for these things. And when you take, I view pastors as the first among equals. There are many who view them as some kind of a beyond that. And I'm not sure about that. I see it in the Old Testament, but I don't see it in the New Testament necessarily after the apostles. So anyway, there's a whole other subject, and we don't need to get off on that. But I think those translation things are a huge part of our difficulties.
The purpose of brotherly love is, fill in the blank. That's not a rhetorical question. Purpose of brotherly love is, and you fill in the blank. Barbara.
To edify the body and to fulfill the love of Christ. His commandment to us.
Back there in the back of the sweater. Yes.
It's to bring or show the love of Christ to the rest of the world.
How about, yes, John. He ain't said
anything. Bring honor and glory to God.
Ultimately, everything we do is designed to do that. Bring honor and glory to God. All these things are right. You know, there's nothing here that's wrong. But everything we do, every action we do, every physical attribute, every mental attribute, every action we have is ultimately designed to bring glory and honor to God. Did you crib off my sheet up there? That is our ultimate goal. That is our purpose in this life, is to honor and please God. The love that we show to one another in a fellowship is the glue that binds us together. And the attitude we have towards one another, the respect that we show towards one another, whether it be the boundaries, whether it be fulfilling our responsibilities with our hands, with our minds, with our duties, to not be relying on the generosity of others, these are all things that ultimately please and show honor to God. Yes.
Also a testimony to the world, as he said, by your fruits they'll know that we're Christians by our love.
Yeah.
That is the testimony to the
world. Pastor George.
Jesus put it this way, by this shall all men know that we are my disciples. Mm-hmm.
If you go to a church and people are whispering about the preacher after Sunday, having roast preacher, or during church when someone's singing, someone in our congregation is rolling their eyes, or you're walking out and one person goes shake a hand and gets a back instead. You notice these things. Now, we don't see that in our church very often. But many of the smaller churches that I've gone to where the families have known each other for years and years and years, there is a lot of drama that goes on and is not honoring to our God at all. It is dismaying how people will totally ignore what they're supposed to do, that they know what they're supposed to do, and just act like it doesn't matter. What matters is what I'm angry about or way I feel it should be done, and I get so distressed when I see this. And I don't necessarily know what to do, except, look, you need to read your Bible. You need to read your Bible, because that is how God communicates to us. God does not communicate to us through an author that has written a book about a subject that's covered in the Bible. God communicates to us through His Scripture. Now, the book that the author has written, it can be very helpful. It can give you insight, but it is not authoritative. The only authority that we accept is Scripture, period. We know that's true. Something somebody says about it might be true. Somebody's opinion about it might be true. But the Scripture is the only thing we know for fact. And we are told to show brotherly love towards one another, love thy stranger as thyself, to work with your hands, to not meddle in other people's affairs and bring honor to God. Yes, Gary.
Pastor Greg said a long time ago, probably 2-3 years ago, that this is not a performance church, that we don't hire professional people to get up here and perform so that we can be, you know.
I remember him saying that.
Yeah, kind of glad that, oh boy, that person can really bell it out. And within that whole framework, he indicated that we should be appreciative of the efforts of the person who did whatever they did to the ability that they had at that time to do it. Because everybody that performs is kind of an artist at that moment in time. Even with your classroom right here, right now, it's you won't repeat it. You couldn't repeat it because you just can't do that. So we take it as it is right at the moment. And be glad that we have what we have. You know?
I like the part where in Matthew says, what you did to the least of these, you did to me. Referring to all the actions out of love. Ultimately, it is a result of our commitment to our God, the way we act to the people around us, isn't it? If we truly believe that what God wants us to do is real, then we act on it. Show me your works by your faith, I'll show you my faith by my works. It doesn't mean we're saved by it, but you act on what you believe. You base your life on what you feel is true. And if truly we love one another, we shed blood and love one another, then we are showing our faith right through that. This isn't just a club that we come to, is it? No. There's one thing that binds us together, and that is our love. Our purpose here is to honor and please God.